That's so true. Be not discouraged. Whate'er be tied, God will take care of you. How beautiful. Thank you, Lois May. And so needed in our day that we live in. Please take your Bible and open it in the New Testament to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. While you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now a part of our morning service in the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's begin reading in chapter 4 to get the context, verse 6. Paul says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath, past tense, shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, the light of the glory of God, in earthen vessels, temporary bodies, that the that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." We've been talking about the fact that the gospel is hidden from the lost by the devil. Satan is busy right now doing everything he can to keep the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is Jesus himself, from being shined into their lives. He wants them to remain darkness. You see, the lost man, the lost woman, the lost boy or girl, once they reach the age of accountability, is not in darkness, friend. They are darkness. When you were lost, you were not in darkness. You were darkness. Your very nature is fallen and is an enmity with God. And we are born wrong the first time with a fallen nature. That's why we have to be born again. Nicodemus asked Jesus, "What must I do? You know, what do I got to do?" And he says, "You've got to be born again." And Nicodemus said, "Well, how's that possible?" He's thinking physically. He said, "I'm not talking about physical birth. I'm talking about spiritual birth. We must be born from above." And the Lord uses us, if we'll let him, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, to shine the light of Jesus into the darkness of this world. And friend, there's plenty of it. We are swimming in a sea of lost people. Our world is darkness and is spiraling into the pit. And friend, there is not one thing that you and I can do to stop it, because it's all according to God's plan. But while this is happening without our ability to stop it, we can punch holes in the dark by leading people to Jesus everywhere we go. And the fact that God can use us to do that and doesn't choose angels ought to humble us and humiliate us. Angels are not given the prerogative, or excuse me, the command to present the gospel. Did you know that? It's given to us. It's given to us. You know why? Because angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings. They cannot share with someone else what Jesus is doing in their life. They were created for the purpose of praising him, as were we, but we chose not to in the Garden of Eden, in Adam. And therefore, every child born to Adam and Eve is born with a fallen nature, except for Jesus Christ, because he didn't have an earthly father. And we are born physically alive and spiritually dead. And when we come to the age where we can understand that, we are then held accountable. And when we hear the gospel, the light is shined in our life by one of our friends, relatives, or otherwise methods. It could be gospel tracts. There's a lot of ways. And we respond to that, God saves us, and we're born from above. Now, that's not going to happen, friend, if God's people are not good reflectors. We have to be good reflectors in order for the light to shine. Have you ever, every schoolboy has taken apart a flashlight, right? Every kid's taken apart a flashlight and probably ruined it. I don't know how many flashlights I've bought over the years raising boys. And a kid will take a flashlight apart, and he'll find the batteries inside first, right? And then he takes the head of it apart, and he finds that there is a lens that keeps the bulb clean and dry. But then inside there is a reflector shaped like a salad dish, a bowl, a little bowl. And in the middle of it's a light bulb. Now, the light bulb in and of itself doesn't put out an awful lot of light, does it? It's just a little bitty teeny thing. Now, I know we have LEDs and all that, but I'm talking about light bulbs because that's what I grew up with. And light bulbs in and of, and LEDs don't either, just a little dot, you know, size of a grain of rice. They don't put out that much. But when you put that in the middle of a reflector, it does exactly the same thing that sound does. It amplifies it, it reflects it, and it distributes it out there. And that's what we're to be. The light of the world is who? Jesus. He's in our heart. And we're to let the light shine. Notice, let the light shine. It is a choice we must make every day. And we let the light shine, and the result is that the light of Christ is shed abroad in the world. But the only way we can be used to reflect Christ to the lost is as we think more and more, meditate upon the person of Jesus Christ. And as we do that, we've talked about this before, we are changed more and more into Christ's likeness, and less like, we begin to look less like us and more like Him. And that enables us to increase our output. The light doesn't get any brighter because He's perfectly bright the way He is right now. The problem is not with the amount of light that we have. It's the problem is the amount of reflecting we are doing or not doing. How dirty is our reflector? We also talked about the suffering of the Apostle Paul, that all the suffering that he endured for the gospel's sake. And how while he was writing there in his second Corinthian letter, he looks back on all of the suffering that he had gone through for Christ's sake, those horrible, terrible beatings, all of the suffering that he went through, and he looks at all of that, and he just says, you know, that's nothing compared to what Jesus did for us on the cross. Nothing. So he says in verse 17 and 18 of chapter 4, for he calls it our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more an exceeding eternal weight of glory. He says, listen, my affliction is light. It's light. And it's temporary. It's trivial. It's temporary. But also it's transforming, verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Why? For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, Paul had learned to fix his gaze on the future. Not this life, the future life. And because he had focused his gaze on the Lord Jesus Christ and being with him in the future in heaven, listen, he never got caught up in the things of this world. For we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Then notice that leads us right into verse 1 of chapter 5. For, that's a connecting word, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Verse 6. Now look at what he says in verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now, this morning, I want us to pitch our mental tents around the idea that we can be just as confident as Paul was in where we're going to go when we die. Notice again verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. You know, for the Apostle Paul, to live down here in this life meant to be absent from the presence of God. See, when we're present in this life, we're in our body. To be absent from our body means we're going to be the Lord. What happens the moment that you take your last breath? If you're saved, If you're saved, the moment that you breathe your last breath and your body dies, you open your eyes in, I mean, folks, this happens in a nanosecond, right? The moment, there's no intermediate place that you go and wait a while people, you know, pray for you or whatever they're going to do. You go right into the presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And while I am present in the body, I'm absent from the Lord. And Paul looked forward to the day when all of that would be reversed. Right now, I'm present, so I'm in my body. I'm present with y'all. But one day, I'm going to be absent from my body. I'm going to be with Jesus. He looked forward to that day. You know, we read that and go, that's kind of odd. He was looking forward to dying. Who wants to die? Who wants to die? When I was a little boy, when he lived in Tulsa, when I was very young, they built a house next to our house. The lot next to our house was empty. And they were developing that neighborhood. We were one of the early people there. And next to our house, they had a big sand pile. And they used that sand, you know, for the cement for the other houses. And this was like one of the last lots to be filled in with a house. Well, they parked their big trucks there with all their junk and, you know, things and trash. And then one day they parked this 2-ton flatbed with sides on it. And in that was a big box that carpet came in. You know, they roll carpet up and they transport it in rolls. And it used to come in boxes. And the box was probably about that, you know, square, and it was real tall. Now, what does a 6-year-old boy want to do when he sees a box like that? Get in it. So I got up on top of this trash pile in the back of this truck and put my feet in, and I slid down with my arms above my head into that box and then realized I cannot get out of this box. And I panicked. And I screamed and yelled, and Dad was at work, and Mom was in the house, taking care of my little brother, who's handicapped, and so she couldn't be out there, you know, watching me. And there I am, stuck with my arms in this box, and I couldn't get out. Now, it's very fortunate the Lord caused me to put my arms up, because if I'd put my arms down, I would not have gotten out of it. I was able to begin to fight that box enough to tear a little bitty piece of it where the seam was. And the adrenaline's flowing. You can imagine, right? The adrenaline is flowing, and I finally tear that box, and I get out of there, boy. And I, for the next hour, my heart was just beating out of my body. I did not want to die. I just didn't. And Paul had come to the place where he was ready to go to heaven whenever Jesus wanted him there. He was so very eager to get out of his physical body, pardon me, and to go to be in the presence of the Lord. And in his letter to the church in Philippi, he says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. For me to live is Christ living through me, and when I die, it's going to be gain. But I have a problem. I know that I want to be with Jesus," Paul says. "But I also know that if I go to be with him, I won't be able to minister to you in the church in Philippi." And folks, y'all need some ministry. And so Paul said, "I'm torn. I'm torn. I want to go be with Jesus, but I know he needs me here for whatever purpose, you know, he wants to use me to help you." And that's why we're here, folks, is to be a conduit for the Holy Spirit to shed the light of Christ on the world. You see, Paul looked so intently on his future life that this life had no attraction for him. Notice verse 8 of chapter 5. "We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Do you have that confidence this morning? Paul says, "I know without a shadow of a doubt that if I left this body, I would go immediately to be with the Lord." Do you have that same confidence? Do you know that you know that you know that if you died this very moment, you'd be with the Lord? Well, friend, that confidence absolutely changed the life of Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul. Let me ask you, Don't answer out loud, but just think about the answer. How does your confidence that one day you will die, and when you do, you'll immediately go into the presence of the Lord, how does that change your life now? You know, we like to sing about heaven by and by, but we've got to also understand we have to live in the dirty now and now. And our job is to be reflectors of Christ's light. So how does your confidence where you're going to end up dictate what you think, say, and do in this life? What did you do or not do last week that you would have done had you not been saved? Or not done had you not been saved? How did it change your life? The old time Christians used to talk about being changed. They didn't say, are you saved? They say, hey, I got changed. And we sing that sometimes, changed. You see, the reason we get caught up in so many of the things of this life that distract us from the main reason that we're here is we have not fixed our eyes, our gaze on our future life. After all, let's face it, we never had it so good. You know, people just tummy ache about all kinds of stuff. But we never had it so good. Kids look at food and go, I don't like that. I won't eat it. Listen, there are people all around the world who don't even have half of what you have on your plate. They don't have half of what you have in the way of a house. Did you know that the richest people in many parts of the world are living in a strata that is below some of the poorest people in this country? Many of the richest people in the world aren't as rich as the poorest in our country. We are blessed beyond compare. And we gripe, and we tummy ache, and we complain, and we expect the government to coddle us from womb to tomb. We don't like this, we don't like that, and we complain and say, oh, that man said a word I don't like. Would you pass a law and make him stop? This person's smoking in my presence, and I'm getting secondhand. Will you pass a law and make him stop? And we whine. And we, you know, just, you know, when my brother said something or one of my neighbors or a schoolmate said something that I didn't like, you know, my mother said, ignore them. Ignore them. Just don't react to it. Oh, he's wearing a hat I don't like. Press the law and make him stop. We want the government to take care of us. We're worried about all these stupid things. Did you know that one of the head politicians in Washington, D.C. this past year was advocating, along with a bunch of others, that they should take down the Washington Monument? She wants them to take it down and get rid of it. Why? Oh, because it doesn't represent our narrow view of how life ought to be. Well, number one, I'd like to know how she plans to get that done physically. How are you going to get that thing out of there? It's not light. I was watching a program last night about the restoration of the cathedral in Paris of Notre Dame. Fascinating what they're having to do. The scaffolding alone weighs tons and tons and tons. We have people that just whine all the time, and they're complaining all the time. Why? Because they've taken their eyes, if they ever had them on him at all, off of Jesus, and they're focusing on stuff, all the stuff around them and their own self. Folks, you and I are not the centers of our own universe. The whole world does not revolve around us, but many think it does. And when we think that everything revolves around us and what we want, what we think, and what we do, we have taken our eyes off the Lord Jesus. Who wants to leave here? We've got it great. Which of us can even relate to Paul in this? Listen, friend, while we've had it good for many years, and it's good right now, Let me tell you, the day is coming when it won't be so good. And when that day comes, friend, I want you to know what to do. That's my whole purpose in being here this morning. I don't want you, when the day comes and you wake up and all of your finances are gone, or your health is gone, or your job is gone, or the phone rings and the voice on the other end of the line says that your parents have died, or this person has died, or you've got the coronavirus and or something else, and you've got 3 days to live. When the trials come and the difficulties come, and they come every day, I don't want you to become bitter or angry with God. I don't want you to get depressed or to worry. Instead, I want you to know that when those times come, and they are coming, you're to look to the future. Take your eyes off the junk of this life and fix them on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that when you die, you have confidence that He's going to take you home. Paul's confidence as to where he would end up after this life was absolutely transforming for him. It changed his life. Notice verse 1 again. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that's very interesting. That word "if" is a reference, this phrase here is a reference to the rapture. Paul believed, in the possibility that he would be alive at the rapture, and we Baptists typically, most of us do at least, I think, believe in the imminent return of Christ. Jesus could return at what we call the rapture anytime from that moment till now, and when it's going to happen, we don't know, but it could happen anytime. If our earthly house, that's our body, of this tabernacle were dissolved. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, talking about the earthly temple, not one stone of this temple will not be left on top of each other. They're all going to be cast down. It's the same word. That word dissolve is the same word, cast down. Friend, one of these days your body's going to die if Jesus doesn't come. If he doesn't come. Now, if he comes, it's going to be different. But if he doesn't come, our body's going to die. So our earth suit is temporary. When you take down a tent, it's because you're going to move out. The Bible repeatedly calls our body a tent or a tabernacle, and those were temporary. Now, he contrasts that with the permanency of a house. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, verse 1, eternal in the heavens. Notice he says house. It's the same word. It's the same idea found in John 14, verses 1 and 2. Jesus said, in my Father's house are what? Many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if it wasn't so, I wouldn't tell you. Folks, it took Jesus 6 days to create everything in the universe. God spoke and Jesus acted, and there it was. Only 6 days. But Jesus has been gone for nearly 2,000 years. And if he can create all the beauty of creation and the stars and the sun and the moons and all of the flora and fauna of this earth, if he can create all of that in 6 literal days, think of what he's building for the last 2,000 years for you. Must be really something. If he can create... You ever dissect a flower like we used to do in class at school? We would take them apart, and cut them open, and look at how beautiful and how intricately made they are. Now, the evolutionist believes that all happened by accident, but anybody with a brain can look at it and know that God made it. Nobody could create this, humanly speaking. You say, I don't believe that. Well, you look at this real plant versus that artificial, and you can tell immediately. If God, in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, could make everything that is in 6 literal days, imagine what he's going to give us when he's been doing it for 2,000 years, building a mansion for us. That's some kind of house. Now, who would grieve over leaving a flimsy body to move into a house like that? None. Nobody with any brains at all. Look at verse 2. For in this, our tent, our body, temporary body, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Do you know anybody that can't wait to go to heaven? Have you ever met anybody that says, I can't wait to go to heaven? I just can't wait. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasure's all laid up there beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You know what our problem is? We have settled down and made ourselves at home in this upholstered cesspool known as the 21st century instead of just traveling in a tent. We have, and by the way, those that are in tents have drove their tent pegs down in too deep and they're not moving around anyway. You see, the reason why we are where we are spiritually in this country is because we have not come to the place where we as God's people sigh, we groan, we cry to be released from this life and go on to be with Jesus. Why? We have our houses. We have our lands. We have our automobiles and our clothes and our prestige and our popularity and our filthy habits and all of the things that money can buy. Who wants to give that up? Who wants to leave? Listen, beloved, the day of affliction is coming. What are you going to do when that day comes? Well, that's the reason we're here this morning. That's the reason why I am giving you this message. You see, the years may pass and go and pass and go, but we need to take a long, hard look into heaven and let it change our lives. Notice verse 2. For in this earthly tabernacle we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed spiritually, we shall not be found naked. You see, we go from a tent to a house. When you're saved, you go from your earthly tent one day to the house that Jesus is making for you. Paul didn't want to be spiritually naked when he met Jesus. You see, when a Christian dies, you immediately go to heaven. And you're going to be with Jesus forever. Wherever Jesus is, that's heaven, friend. And while everything is going on down here, at some point, the rapture is going to occur. Jesus is going to come for your body and the Christians that are still alive. He's going to take your body out of the cemetery and make it perfect. That's called glorification. He's going to reunite it with your soul that's already with him. Your friends and relatives and other Christians that you knew that are still alive will be caught up right behind, the Bible says, and they'll be transformed also. See, the difference will be you'll be in your body after it's died and made perfect. They'll be in their body, be made perfect while they're alive as they go up. Then the tribulation comes after that. And you're going to live in that glorified body for all eternity. Now, while you're in heaven waiting for that moment, the Christian who moves out of a temporary tent into a spiritual house that God has prepared is waiting for that moment when Christ comes and we all live in his constructed houses for us forever. Notice verse 4. For, again, another correcting word, we that are in this tabernacle, temporary body, do groan, being burdened. Now, if you're young, you don't know what you cannot relate to what I'm about to say. But if you've hit 40, you know, I discovered long ago that mothers, before they hit 40, can run. They can run. And their kid doing something, they can just run after you and snatch you up by the head. Just yank you up. After a mother turns 40, she just stands on the porch and says, "You get back here." You know why? Not because she's lazy, but because sometimes just getting up out of a chair, you just groan. I mean, friend, you know you're getting old when you reach down to tie your shoes and you just kind of linger there a while. I'm convinced that gravity is much stronger now than it was when I was 5 years old. Because I could just jump up off the ground and run. You see, the young people don't understand that our bodies are temporary. We are not invincible. And the day is coming when we are just going to groan just to move. But that's not the kind of groaning he's talking about. He's talking about in our hearts, in the depths of our souls, there must come a time, a place in our spiritual pilgrimage where we are not at home in this life and we're just waiting for God to take us where we belong. For many years, we had a fellow that greeted you at the door, Dickie Eberle. And Dickie got cancer. And by the time they discovered it, it was stage 4, and it was inoperable. And I went to see him in the hospital. He said, there's nothing we can do. The machines are keeping you alive, and we need to know what you want us to do. Well, he talked, his wife, Dolly, I baptized both of them, and Dolly was already with the Lord, and he talked with his family, and just, you know, he just said, it's time. I went to the hospital to see him, and he took me by the hand, and he said, I'm not afraid. Wearing a tracheotomy, you know, that thing they make it where you can breathe. He said, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. I'm ready to go. You see, Paul looked forward to the day when the conflict between his body, which has a propensity to sin, was over. The conflict between the Holy Spirit and his body was over. He looked forward to that. And that may not mean much to us, but it was to Paul. I look forward to the day when I no longer sin against my Lord. Do you want to be out of your body? Why? Can you say, because of my propensity to sin in this body, I know what it does to my Lord? And because I have this propensity to sin and I so hate it, I cannot wait to get out of this sinful body and be with Jesus. Is that your attitude this morning? Paul wanted to be in the presence of the Lord so very dearly. You know why? Not for what he could get out of it, because that's a place where sin will not dwell. Look at verse 5. Now, he that hath wrought, worked in us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest, the down payment of the Spirit, capital S. Proof that you're going to go to heaven when you die, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. He's the down payment. Therefore, in light of that fact, Paul says in verse 6, we are always confident, knowing whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. That word therefore is very important. Paul had met Christ face to face on the road to Damascus. He got saved and the Holy Spirit came to live in him. And when he got hurt, when he got afflicted, when he got beat, when all these terrible things happened to him, he didn't wail and moan and bemoan his problems. He looked to the future. And he says, therefore, I am confident. You know, so many have no confidence at all. They're without confidence. They have no confidence, no assurance that when they die, they're going to go to heaven. They are without salvation. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when you get saved, you are brand new. And the lost can't say that. He says in verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We're not worried about what goes on around us. We're not letting what our circumstances are dictate how we are doing spiritually. Amen? We're looking forward to the future because we know who holds the future and we know he holds our hand. Verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In other words, if Paul had his druthers, he'd rather be with Jesus. But he knew that he wasn't done with what God put him here to do yet. He knew that the end of his life, however, would be very close. And he knew he would have to meet Christ face to face and give an account of every thought, word, and deed. And Paul wanted to know that at the end of his life, he had pleased God. And friend, that's the only thing that's really important. Living a life that has pleased God. Your house is not important. I mean, except as it helps you to do that which God put you here to do. Your car is not important. What kind of car you drive is not important, except as it helps you do what God put you here to do. Your job is not important, except as it helps you to do what God put you here to do, to earn a living, to feed your family, take care of your kids and wife and so forth, but also so that you'll be able to give to help the cause of Christ. Your fame is not important. Your riches are not important. Pleasure is not important. None of these things are important. There's only one thing that's important in life, and that's being pleasing to Jesus Christ. I wonder what affliction that we bear because we are Christians, like Paul. Do you see why the light of the glorious gospel is not being seen in our land? It's because God's people are not allowing the light of Christ to shine through us, be reflected to those around us, because we have settled down and made ourselves at home in this sinful world. And I'm afraid that God's going to have to absolutely break every single one of us in order to get our attention. And then and only then we may respond properly. You know, one day in Rome, a soldier came to the door of Paul's cell, and he took Paul out of there and took him to a place of death. And when Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, died that day, the demons laughed and rejoiced. And his enemies and the enemies of the cross said, "He's dead. He's dead." But in reality, he died a long time before that. And friend, you can't kill a dead man. He had died to self. And that's why Paul still lives. Amen? And that's why Christ shone so brightly through him. And that's why we are here this morning, to learn what we need to do in order to do the same thing. Paul was not great because he had a massive intellect, although he did. Paul was not great because he had the proper education, although he did. Paul was not great because he had a magnificent ability to speak. You know, publicly speaking, his oratorical skills were wonderful, or his writing skills were wonderful. Folks, Paul was great in the sight of God because he focused his gaze on Jesus and let Jesus shine through him. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you.